This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to look at 5 and 6 under the title Foolishness. And what is foolishness? Well, we all have definitions of foolishness, and the world has a definition. Anything that you would do that I wouldn't do that I think is wrong is foolish. But that's not the Bible definition. The Bible definition is foolishness is doing what God does not sanction to be done, does not acknowledge God, does not follow God. You can be the wisest person with the most degrees and be doing wonderful works, but if it's not according to God and His Word, it's foolishness. So we're going to look at foolishness today, and we're going to talk about some areas of foolishness, which are always with us for all generations. One is adultery. We're going to see that in chapter 5. And then we're going to see in chapter 6 the dangers that you get with foolishness in general, financial problems that you get into, laziness, wickedness, and then just to get back to that topic again, adultery. So foolishness comes in many forms. We need to avoid all of them. And we need to learn from God's Word. Otherwise, we're going to go out there and learn from firsthand experience, and that is very, very expensive. Amen? So let's ask the Lord to help us in our study. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look into Your Word and to learn about foolishness. Help us to avoid it, to stay with You, stay with Your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 5. This is no doubt a proverb of Solomon, perhaps learned from his father and certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk, first of all, about fleeing adultery in verses 1 through 14. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. And I think we could also infer that my son could also mean my daughter, because it usually takes two to be an adultery. In fact, it always takes two. And in the old days, you'd say it takes a man and a woman. Now you say, well, not so easy to say that. But anyway, men and women, pay attention to this. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion. The word discretion there means you need to appreciate good judgment, wise judgment. And your lips need to keep knowledge. So he's got some interesting words here. Wisdom, understanding, discretion, knowledge. All vital faculties that come from God and come from God's Word and the inspiration of God's Spirit within us. Verse 3, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. The word immoral means strange. It means one who is not your own. We're talking about adultery here, which means sex outside of marriage, and God has given to most men a woman, and that woman is to be his complete satisfaction and complete opportunity to grow and to mature and to get the rough edges smoothed down, but she is not strange. She is your own wife. Somebody else is strange. She's not intended by God for you. So the lips of an immoral or strange woman drip honey. Oh, she sounds so sweet. She sounds so good. She is understanding. You just leave the house and the wife is nagging at you and the kids are screaming and yelling and having a fight and the dogs and the cats are in the way, and you get to the office and she's in that next cubicle working and she's understanding. How are you and how is your day? Oh, I'm so sorry you're having to go through that. I just can't believe that your wife would, and you know how it goes. And so it's so sweet, and it's so enticing. Well, her mouth is smoother than oil. Again, she sounds so good, sounds so sincere. She's understanding. I don't get understanding at home, but I get it at work. I get it at the office. I get it at church. This person understands me and speaks sweet words to me. Ah, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Ooh, it's going to turn around and bite you. Sharp as a two-edged sword. She's going to bring destruction into your life. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. And lest you ponder her path of life, Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. So she's going to take you, you think, to paradise. She's going to take you right down to hell, right down to the grave. In some cases, you might die early. In some cases, you might live and wish you did die. And that death can be a separation from God and His sweetness and His peace and His joy. And so this adultery, and it can apply not only to breaking the bonds of matrimony, but it can be something that's been common in all generations, and certainly today that's premarital sex. It can also get into areas of lust, of pornography, and areas that don't involve another person directly, but just our own thoughts and our own habits. Anything which is lustful along those lines is going to give you a terrible, terrible price. Verse 7, he goes on to say, "Therefore hear me now, my children." So I'm talking to you as a parent. "Hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one." So you need to really be careful, because you're going to be hurt. It's going to be verse 8, "Remove your way far from her." Just avoid her. Oh, if we could only say no. Just walk away and do not go near the door of her house. So stay away from her house. Don't go anywhere near her, lest you give your honor to others. Honor means vigor, your strength. How many have lost so much because they went to another woman to break the bonds of matrimony and have lost that honor that they had? Reputation is honor. It could be salary, it could be peace of mind, it could be the inability to hold your head high, and you give your years to the cruel one. The years that should have been a blessing, the years that should have been a joy, are now just spent in poverty. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth. The money that you should have been able to earn, now somebody else gets, because you lose your job or you lose income of some sort. You lose your wealth of physical strength. You lose your wealth of well-being. You lose your wealth of a sense of peace. Remember now, our wealth is not just financial. It can be relationships. You lose a marriage. You lose your marriage partner. It can be spiritual. You're not right with God. It can be social, as we said. You just have a reputation now that's been smeared. It can be physical. It starts to take a toll on you physically. We get the idea. It absolutely saps our wealth. Your labors go to the house of a foreigner. So now somebody else comes in and takes of that which should have been yours. And you mourn at last. It takes a while, but eventually you mourn when your flesh and your body are consumed. So it affects us totally, not just as far as finances and relationships, but our whole being, our whole body is consumed because of immorality. And say, "How I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction." Well, we tend, as we're in trouble, to blame others, don't we? It was somebody's fault. She never should have done this. She shouldn't have enticed me. Somebody else shouldn't have told on me, et cetera, et cetera. But the only way to have healing, and the only way to come back, is to be able to be introspective, look at yourself and say, "Oh, I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. The fault lies with me. Nobody made me do it, but I did it on my own, and I must accept my responsibility. I must man up and say, 'Forgive me, Lord, I have done wrong, and the blame is with me. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. It's my fault. I was taught better, and I did not listen. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation.'" I was on the verge of total ruin. So God may mercifully pull us back from total destruction, but oh, our lives can be ruined because of illicit relationships. And in the midst of the assembly and the congregation, I almost lost fellowship with the body of Christ, and only God can pull us back from that situation. You know, immorality starts early, and this generation, I think, is challenged more than any other. My grandson and I were hanging out shooting baskets. I was trying to show him I hadn't lost my form, but I couldn't even find the basket, much less my form. And we were having a good time, and he's just, we're just playing horses and outs and what have you, and I'm trying to get him to extend the game. And so he said, let's play outs because you're getting tired. I said, all right, that's O-U-T-S. That went four shots. I said, no, let's do the German version, outsy schmoutsy, and give me a few more shots there. Anyway, I bombed at that. But then we started talking and went into the swimming pool and then took a walk with the dogs. And we began to discuss what's going on in this generation of his. And he talked about Snapchat. You ever heard of Snapchat? And these girls especially are sending pictures of themselves nude. We're talking 13 years old, 14, 15, 16. They're sending, and the boys are asking for it. In some cases, the girls are sending it. And, of course, there's always a consequence. The lie is, of course, the pictures disappear in 10 seconds. Unless the boy is smart enough to press his button twice and save it, and then starts to auction it off. Now they trade them one to another. He showed me a website of somebody, a young lady about 19, and there she is posing. She's a mother, and she's posing in her bikini. And he says, look at Grandpa, look at all the responses here. And you see this guy laughing, she's hot, and this guy. And then there's like a seven-year-old kid, a boy, says, she's hot. And I'm thinking, he's getting ready, he's getting tempted, he's getting hooked. And it starts that early, right on your phone. In our generation, you had to go and get a Playboy magazine, you had to do this or that. Now it's just all over. In fact, Playboy has finally gotten rid of nudes. You know why? They can't compete. They can't make any money because the free market is such, the amateurs and stuff, puts them out of business. So now they're going to do articles that you can actually read. In any event, it starts early, and it's going to be worse and worse and worse. And so what's the advantage to staying in a marriage? What's the advantage even to getting married? Why not just live together? And so there's an assault, as never before, on young men and young women in the area of being faithful and being pure. And you try to talk about virginity, try to talk about keeping yourself safe until marriage, and then keeping yourself safe within marriage. It's a difficult message. But God's word is timeless. This word is as true today and as necessary today, perhaps more than ever because of the temptations out there. Verse 15, talking about staying at home sexually. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? So stay at home. If God has given you a spouse, that God has given you provision for all of your needs to be met, including the physical needs, the sexual needs. And so he says, verse 15, drink from your own cistern. Do not go out and try to sample somebody else's wares and running water from your own well. God has provided all that you need right from your spouse. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? So he switches the picture now. Draw from her fountain, but now don't let your fountain be cast around from this one and that one. Let them be only your own and not for strangers. Don't share your wealth and your strength. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be satisfied with what God has given. Because we always want something else, don't we? The grass is always greener on the other side. And I'm tired of looking at the same this or that after all these years. I know somebody else is attractive or somebody else is different. No, it's the old saying, the grass may be greener on the other side, but you still have to mow it, right? And it's not going to be a satisfying situation. Back to my great-grandson, the one that gets the snapshot pictures of the girls. Grandpa said, and Grandma said, what do? You keep them? He says, no. He says, I know I can get in trouble. He says, I erase them. I said, do you ever ask for them? He says, no, but they send them to me. If you saw him, you realize these girls are are lining up to send him pictures. And it's a crazy world, but he's doing the right thing in terms of not getting involved like that. Verse 20, so why be enraptured with an immoral woman? Why be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Her goal is not to help, but to hurt, to destroy. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. In other words, God is watching. God is watching. And he ponders. That word ponder there really means he observes, he weighs. He weighs carefully what we're doing. And he knows what's happening in our lives. We can't fool him. And so his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So God's watching him closely. He's weighing what this man is doing, and he's doing something which is not right by cheating on his wife. And his own iniquities entrap him. He can't blame it on somebody else. I did it. I am the one who has sinned. His own iniquities entrapped him. He's been caught in the cords of his sin. And that word entrap can indicate just like walking through the woods and suddenly you step on a bear trap and your foot is caught. When I was in Vietnam, we had to be concerned about if you walked in the woods or in certain areas, getting certain traps that the enemy had laid that would grab your foot or snap it right off or blow it up if it was an explosive. You had to be careful about that. You weren't looking for it, didn't want it to happen, but suddenly it came upon you. And so the idea of cords of sin, you know what it's like? Oh, I'll just simply throw off those sins. No, cords of sin get a hold of us. Addictions of whatever sort, drugs, sex, what have you. Try to break it up. Oh, you know, I'll be done with it. I'll just not do it for 3 or 4 days and it'll never bother me again. Well, cords of sin will hold us and hold us until we have it broken by the Lord. And it has to be God that truly breaks the habit. There are self-help programs and there are worldly programs that do not include God. And there are people who break sinful habits every day without God. It can be done, but what have they gained? They have broken the habit that was just holding on to them, but they haven't grown in the Lord. They haven't grown in faith. They haven't trusted him. But those who go to the Lord for help not only can have that habit broken, but can grow closer to the Lord, have their faith built, and then be ready for the next conquest. So chapter 5 is avoid adultery. It's foolishness. And then chapter 6, we talk about various dangers of folly, and we should avoid dangerous financial promises. First, verses 1 to 5. Here's another thing to watch out for. My son, if you become surety for your friend or a guarantee, your friend comes and says, can I borrow some money? Or I'm going to make a loan on a car. I've got a good job and I'm going to pay it. But would you simply co-sign for me? If you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you don't know this person too well, but this person sounds good. I'll go ahead and I'll co-sign with you. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. You co-sign for somebody, you make a promise to back that person up if that person fails to meet the obligation. More often than not, you're going to find that person cannot or will not keep that obligation up financially, and then you're in trouble. What are you going to do? Now the creditor is looking to you to pay it off, and he says here, go and beg the person that you co-sign with, let me off the hook. I have violated this on several occasions, and would say that never worked for me. When they were going under, they wouldn't and couldn't get themselves out of it, and that's why I was called on. So the Bible has a word about that. If you feel compelled to co-sign with somebody, now there are compelling cases. You got a child who wants to start a business. You got a kid that needs education, wants a student loan. What are you going to say? We're not saying don't guarantee it, but be prepared to pay it off. Be prepared to make it a gift. Because if you're looking for that kid to pay it back, in some cases they won't, and in most cases they will not. They can't. They can't pay it back. So if you're going to be co-signing or guaranteeing or going in with somebody, be prepared that it's going to go south and you're going to pay the whole thing yourself. If you can live with that, that's great. If you didn't prepare for that and now you got to pay up, then go and beg the person you co-sign with to let you off the hook. If you can do that, let me know how you do that. I'd like to try that. But chances are you're going to get stuck for it. So if you're going to go ahead and sign up to co-sign the loan, go in knowing you're probably going to end up paying for it yourself. Otherwise, you're going to find that you're going to be resentful and the relationship's going to go bad, and that's not good either. It's tough to lose money on a bad deal like that, but it's even tougher to lose a member of the family or friendship because of money. Verse 6 talks about laziness, verses 6 through 11. I love this scripture. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Oh, is that wise? I have really forever until I die to earn a good living. Every single day of my life I can go out and produce and make a great income and meet my needs, and my income is going to be greater than my expenses. I'm not going to have any sickness. I'm not going to have any downtime. I'm not going to be laid off. I'm not going to be incapacitated. I'm just going to go on and on and on. And that's how we feel sometimes. It's not that way. You've got a certain season. You got a certain season to work. I figure the first 18 to 20 years of your life are not productive as far as an income is concerned. And now with kids going to school even later and to get other degrees, sometimes they're not earning a living until they're in their early 20s. And with rare exceptions, by the time you get into your mid-70s, into the 80s, 90s, you're not earning an income. So if you're fortunate, you may have from age 25 to age 65 to earn a living and try setting money aside in this economy to save for the future. And then if we do work under the table and don't do Social Security, we can't look for anything from Social Security. So we get the idea that we don't have forever. And then, God forbid, you get disabled. There are folks in my family who are disabled and they're in their 40s and on disability. How much do you live on for disability? Doesn't work too well. So then you got 20, 30, 40 years of your life left without being able to earn a proper income, can't provide for your family. So what's the answer? Verse 6. Look at the ant. Seemingly insignificant, seemingly brainless, seemingly not worth following. Consider the ant to be our example. To go to the ant, you sluggard. We're talking not about all people, but those who are lazy. A sluggard is a lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. Follow her example, in other words, which having no captain, and there was no leader, apparently there's no leader among the ants, there's no overseer or ruler saying, get up, like your mother said, get up and get to work, and do this and do that. There's no boss at the job. You sit at your job and don't want to work, your boss comes by and says, get to it. They don't have any leader. But yet she provides her supplies in the summer. That's the time she can gather her bread. She knows when she can get it. And so she uses that time to advantage. Not only to have enough food for today, but gather enough food during the summer to be able to handle all through the winter and into the spring until she can eat again. And so there should be a savings plan. Every good Christian and non-Christian financial program talks about a savings plan. For the Christian, when you get a dollar, that first 10% should go to whom? To God. That's the tithe. So the first tenth goes to God. Then you have other obligations, such as the IRS and the mortgage and car and what have you. But in that plan, somewhere, there should be a plan to set something aside for that rainy day. Savings plan. Maybe small. If you're young, get started early. You'd be amazed how it can build up. But try to set aside a couple of percent. Maybe you can't do 10%, but set aside 2, 3, 5% and have an incentive to do it. If you've got several little small jobs, and you're just barely making it. Get another job, another side job, and then say, this job will be for savings. But do something to put it aside, and don't count on interest anymore, because these days your money is not earning any interest at all. That's sad. And yet inflation is still eroding the dollar, but you can't put it in the bank and put it in a CD and get any real return on it. So you've got to really keep that in mind as well. But save towards that rainy day, because the rainy day will come. Whether if you're healthy, God bless you, it'll not come until you really retire or can't work anymore. God forbid you aren't healthy, it could come much earlier. In any event, set something aside. Verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? In other words, staying in bed, you just lie down, just too lazy to work. Another proverb talks about the fact that a lazy person's like a door on a hinge. Just turn in the bed. On my right side, oh, I'm a little tired now, I'll sleep on my left side. Now that's 8 hours, now I've got another 3 hours over here, another 12 hours, I'm going to get up and eat, go back to sleep again. You never get anywhere at all. So we have two people who are running for presidency, both of whom are contending that they get fewer hours of sleep than the other one, like I really care, but one only gets 3 to 4 hours of sleep, the other one gets 4 to 5 hours of sleep. In any event, who cares? But there should be a certain amount of sleep, to be sure, but we also ought to be working. So he says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler. Again, we're not talking about sleeping at night. We're not talking about a nap. I am developing from my late mother the fine art of napping. I love it. I used to be a 10-minute napper. I used to be critical of our president, Ronald Reagan, who was in his 70s taking naps. Now, in my 70s taking naps, I think he was wonderful, and he's my hero. So I'm developing that art from a 10-minute nap to a 50-minute nap. But when you're up, you're up, and you should be working, and not just be hanging around doing nothing. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler. Oh, it's just going to sneak up on you, and suddenly you have no money. You have nothing. So we need to be working while we can. The old saying, make hay while the sun shines. Ask God to show you what to do. And there are people today who are having to work long hours. Most people do. People are working later in life. They used to quit in their early 60s, and age 65 was a retirement age with corporations. Now people are starting to hold on to their jobs into their 70s because they really can't make it. Or they've got kids who are not able to leave the nest, and the kids are staying home until their late 20s and early 30s because they can't get out and afford their own apartment. Or they need help with their student loans, and parents are helping. We know the story. It's tough to get ahead financially, but you've got to do the best you can. But it can be done. There are people I know, I meet them more and more all the time, who come in from Europe. Classic story. Oh, in Europe I was a medical doctor, or I was a PhD professor at a university. I came here, and those degrees didn't translate well, so I'm making $9.50 an hour flipping burgers. But how do they make it? Not by working 40 hours a week at $9.50 an hour. You work 60 hours a week, you work 70 hours a week. It's tough, but you work. You do what you can. Or you marry somebody who's rich. Either one. I know a man who is looking for a very wealthy woman. He's a man in his 60s. He wants a very wealthy widow who will take care of him and who will not require that any of his belongings pass to her should he predecease. He wants all his belongings, house and all, to go to his kids, but he wants to enjoy the benefits of her labor and her late husband. So I'm saying, let me know how that works out for you, will you, buddy? So far it hasn't worked out too well. But other than that, better get out. And there's an old saying when I used to do, my mother and I used to dance the jitterbug when I was around 15, and I was trying to push her around. Our favorite song was Get a Job. Remember that song? And it's still good. It still works. Get a job. All right. Verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. Now we're talking about wickedness. He's got a bad mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles or scrapes with his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. So we're talking about somebody here who's not honest. And I'm looking over at the bishop over here, as Mother would call the bishop, and say, Bishop, you're a great guy. I really appreciate you. And then I wink over at Tyrlin like this. I'm not really being sincere, but he likes to hear that. So let's give it that. Or you have a smile, and then behind the back you're giving the eyes. We know what it's all about. You're not being sincere. It's a perverse mouth. Love you. Piece of you know what afterwards we say to people here. and this is not being sincere. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He's not telling the truth. He devises evil continually. Oh, how can I get things stirred up? My grandmother was like that. She was a great cook at the stove with food, but she was a great cook for cooking up trouble, cooking up something against this one or that one. And that's that old nature. We all have a tendency. You get into a bad mood, you get out of God, and you're always looking to stir something up. He devises evil. He sows discord. And so he's always looking for some way to get something said. Hi, how you doing? I was just talking to so-and-so about you. And so-and-so, well, had some things that were not quite right about you, but you know, let's pray for so-and-so, because that person doesn't really know you as I do, and I'm sure that person's wrong in the assessment of you. What did so-and-so say? Well, I'm not really at liberty to say about what so-and-so said. So now we're getting a little discord. Now that person sees so-and-so and doesn't see the person quite the same way. We know how it works. Therefore, the calamity is going to come suddenly. God's going to get you. Sowing and reaping. Roll that rock up the hill, then you're not looking, and it rolls right back over you, right? So calamity is going to come on you suddenly. Suddenly, you'll be broken without remedy. You can only play that game just so long, and it comes around, and it bites you. In our family and in my circle here, I've learned something I never knew before I got married. With an extended family and all their friends and what have you, I was so naive. I didn't know anything about the cell phone as far as blocking people. Oh, we block people. If somebody says something against us, we block them, right? You get so many people, you're blocked. I'm not even sure who's blocked and who's not blocked or if I'm blocked. And it's crazy. You get going and you get angry at somebody and you sow discord and then I'm blocking you. So then you unblock and then you receive them some more. We need to make peace. We need to be honest. We need to be open and we need to be trying to heal instead of divide, to build a bridge instead of a wall. I'm not talking about Trump and his wall with Mexico. I was taking a test the other day. I love the Christian Science Monitor quizzes. And one of the things was, true or false, Donald Trump wants to build a wall around Congress and make Mexico pay for it. Is that true or false? I think that's false, isn't it? So in any event, don't build a wall around your relationships with people. Build fences and bridges. Not fences, but build bridges to try to bring healing in your family and among others. All right, verse 16. What does God hate? These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. So watch out for this. The first thing in verse 17 is watch out for that proud look or that haughty look or haughty eyes. There's an arrogance. We can see it in others. We can see it in ourselves if we're honest. And we look in the mirror sometimes and we're filled with self. A proud look. Most of us are not really proud when we're looking at ourselves alone, but we look at somebody else. And that arrogance gets there. You know, I'm better looking than this person, and I've got more education, and I've got a better car. I've got this or that. And we look down upon somebody else, and that builds us up, we think? Not really. Not in God's eyes. A lying tongue, that speaks for itself. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. God hates those. Some think it's a progressive list and the last one's worse than the others, but we don't know if that's true. In any event, God doesn't like any of it. So, Lord, deliver me from a proud look. Deliver me from a lying tongue. I don't want to shed innocent blood. Now, most of us are not going to go out and kill somebody. But you know, you can kill somebody's reputation by speaking against them. That's shedding blood, not literally, but in a figurative sense, by speaking ill of somebody, lying about that person. Devising evil plans. How can I make this person's life more miserable? Or just run to evil. If there's some evil, let's just go to it as fast as we can. Speaking lies as a witness when you're called upon in court or elsewhere. And then that desire to sow discord. There are some people that just don't want you to be happy. They're not happy. They don't want your marriage to work out because they don't have a marriage, or their marriage is not working out. They don't want you successful in business because they're not working. It's jealousy. And that jealousy then comes forth with sowing discord, trying to bring somebody else down. God hates that. He talks about this through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, and he says that if you destroy the body, plural, of the body of Christ, God's going to destroy you. So we have to be careful about that. We sow discord in a church and cause problems in that church, God's going to deal with that. So we don't want to just let the Lord handle things that are wrong. Don't try to get in there and do it ourselves. All right, and then just because we didn't get enough about adultery in chapter 5, we go back to it again, because when the Holy Spirit, who does not waste words, spends a lot of time on a subject, guess what? We need it. So verse 20, my son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. So keep God's word. Be in God's word daily. Meditate upon it. Write it down on a card and look at it. Your phones, if you have smartphones or even dumb phones, you probably can get into some kind of a Bible online, and it's always there if you want it. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. So God's pretty clear about this, isn't he? Pretty straightforward. It's not going to work. You have a wife, you be content with God's gift, and ask God to help you to become all of the spouse that you can be and should be, and not focus on, I'm not getting enough of this or that. What can I do, Lord, to give more in this relationship should be our attitude. And if I'm single, then, Lord, help me to be content with being single, to look to you to have my needs met, and if there comes a time when I need a spouse, I'll look to you to bring that person into my life. Well, if you don't follow that, look at verse 26, you're reduced to a crust of bread. You're going to lose, as we said before, your sense of self-esteem, your job, your reputation, whatever it might be. That woman's going to prey upon your precious life. You're taking fire to your bosom and not expecting clothes to be burned. Are you crazy? You're walking on hot coals and your feet not be seared. Saw yesterday on the internet this Tony Robbins, who has these motivational conferences, and he was holding one down in Texas, and it was a motivational weekend, and the people have to walk on hot coals as part of the exercise. And I can do it. All power through that positive commitment and positive thinking. Well, a number of them got their feet burned, and they had to go to the hospital, and then big brouhaha. And the Tony Robbins group is saying, well, we had aloes there, and we had the medical staff, and the rest of the weekend was great. But for those who went on those hot coals, it burned, and they ended up in the hospital. So I'm not saying don't go to a Tony Robbins conference, but when you walk on hot coals, expect to be burned. When you mess around in adultery, expect to be burned as a result. Verse 30, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. So, again, we're talking about stealing your neighbor's wife, stealing sexual pleasures from someone else who is not your spouse, but he's using the analogy here of a thief. If a thief has to go into a store and grab some loaves of bread to eat because he's starving to death, we're not condoning it. It's not right. He has to pay a price for it, but it's at least understandable because he's starving to death. But you're not starving to death when you've got a wife. Your needs are to be met there, and if not, then get into some counseling, talk to the Lord, and get those needs met. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. More than just your reputation, it's your whole being is destroyed as a result of it. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Now, God can forgive, but many times there are consequences to those sins that are not going to go away, and they'll still be there for a lifetime. Again, forgiveness is there, but there are consequences to sin. It's what's been called the entails of sin. And so those wounds and dishonors he'll get, his reproach doesn't go away. Jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept nor recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. So there's not just your reputation, not just the fact that you sinned against God, and even the woman who enticed you. Now you've got a problem with her husband, and he is not going to be easily bought off. He won't be bought off at all. He'll be jealous. He'll be angry. And the Lord knows what he might try to do. He will not spare in the day of vengeance. He'll do all he can to get back at you. So for the few moments of so-called pleasure, you have paid a whale of a price. So foolishness, not doing things God's way. We need to really pray for our own lives and for those around us to get into God's Word. This is the only place that is going to give us God's standards. You can't go to the press. You can't go to the news. You can't go to the White House or the courts or whatever, because right and wrong is changing. Right and wrong is changing every day in the world. And it is comfortable. The majority of people in this country now are much more accepting of the gay lifestyle and those alternatives. It is not favorable. Please, if you want to get elected to office, do not take a biblical approach about gays being a sin. It is not going to get you into office. It'll get you in God's book of preaching right, but no one wants to talk about these things, and other things as well. Abortion, much more understandable, although abortion figures are going down, thank God, but much more understanding. Certainly, sex out of wedlock and living together, we're much more understanding now in the world's eyes. So you can't look to the world to find out what's foolish and what's wise. The only place that still holds God's Word and holds and never changes is the Word of God. We change, opinions change, nationalities change, and the United States, as liberal as it is much less so than Europe and other places in some of these values. I'm not talking politics and parties, I'm just talking morality here. So we need to be very, very much in God's Word. It's the only place you can go to really get yourself anchored, to know what's right. And to follow God's Word is wisdom. To not follow God's Word is foolishness. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the straightforwardness of your Word and even the repetitiveness on this subject of adultery. We need it. We need to keep it in our minds, Lord, not just as far as the context of marriage, but even being single, not just in terms of physical contact, but even in our minds, with our eyes, what we use our eyes for to look at. And we're going to ask you, Lord, to help us all to get back to the Word of God, back to the Bible, and to follow your Word and to do what is right. And for those who are watching on television or by YouTube, I want to ask you a very personal question. A question that was asked me many, many years ago. Do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior, and as your Lord. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And if you don't know Jesus, dear friend, you're not going to be with him. And he wants you with him. Revelation 3 says he is standing at the door of your heart, and he's knocking, and he wants to come in to your heart. Will you allow him in? Will you be saved? Would you allow his word to live in your life? I'd like to lead you in a very brief sinner's prayer, and if you will believe this and confess yourself as a sinner and invite Christ into your heart, you will be saved. Let's pray together on this. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, and we ask that for those who do not know you, that they would open their hearts now and say, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I've done so many things wrong. I can't even see daylight. I want salvation. I want the light of life through Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Live your life in me. I will live for you. I will serve you now and always. Save my soul, Lord. Let me live for you here. And take me to heaven when my time has come. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.